Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Jonah chapter 3, one of the chapters that we see of Scripture, which is a great demonstration of a revival, in that where the Lord brings salvation to a multitude, a great city, through the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God. You'll notice that it's through the preaching of the Word of God that the Lord brings this conversion that takes place in this city of Nineveh. That's important for us to understand, that it's through the preaching of the Word of God. But it's also important for us to understand, as I've told you before, as we come to this book of Jonah, that we understand that God is the subject of the book. And we see this even with what Jesus says with regards to Jonah in Luke chapter 11. He talks about Jonah and he says that a greater than Jonah is here. Yeah, Jonah did and went through a number of difficulties in his life, and that through his preaching, many people got saved in the city of Nineveh. But the greater one is here, the one who foreshadowed, the one who was preaching the Christ to come. He is here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to take center stage in all things. You recognize that. If God is not the subject, by default, man will put himself in that place and then will make everything about man. Whereas the Scriptures declare to us everything about God. You know, do you realize, beloved, that with regards to your salvation is something that's subsequent. What's primary is God's glory. God's glory in all things, that's primary. Secondary is the salvation of our souls. Primarily, that God be glorified in everything. That is even the call of the believer, that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do all to God's glory. We give Him thanks and praise that His name would be glorified. We do good works that His name would be exalted. God must be primary. He must be primary in our lives. Now, just to reiterate, you recognize that this book of Jonah deals with the sovereignty of God. In it, we see God's sovereign hand. God controlling the sailors on the ship, controlling the storm, controlling the great fish that He creates to swallow up Jonah, controlling that fish to deliver him exactly where God would have him to be. Orchestrating all of His wondrous, glorious plan that His name might be exalted on the earth. God is sovereign, and you see that here in the book of Jonah. You also see the grace of God. You also see God's mercy, His compassion, and His providential dealing in all of these things in working out His glorious plan. We see with Jonah running from the Lord. We talked about that a little bit, about Jonah having no reflection, no thinking about this, no prayer, no counsel, simply running away from what God calls him to do. He's a disobedient prophet, wanting to do his own will, not wanting and desiring and delighting to do the will of God at this point in his life. He needs to be restored. He needs repentance here in his life. He needs to be driven to repentance. In which one of us does not need that in our lives? We all run from the Lord at some point. We're all discontent with our station in life at some point, beloved. And God has put us exactly where we are, even this day, in this particular congregation, in your particular home, in this particular city, God has placed us. He is the sovereign one. And when we rebel against the will of God is when we are discontent with our callings in life, where He has placed us. And we have to recognize that it's ours to walk in submission and not rebel against the true and living God. So before we get too quick to castigate Jonah and look at Jonah, we need to realize there is a reflection of us in Jonah. It's seen in our lives also. Remember, beloved, disobedience always leads to prayerlessness, which always leads to folly, which always leads to sin, which then always leads to disaster in the life. Did you get that? Disobedience to prayerlessness, to folly, to sin, to disaster. That's the way it is in our lives. That's the way it was in Jonah's life. Jonah begins to pray when he's in affliction. when he's in the belly of the fish that the Lord prepared to swallow him up, he begins to pray and to cry out to the Lord. He is, as it were, in the depths of the deep as if he was in the grave. Jonah had nowhere to turn. He understood exactly. He was so discouraged and such despair in his life that the contemplation of suicide was there. Being cast over, asking those men to throw him overboard. Jonah wasn't having any hope that he was going to be able to swim to shore. He knew he was going to drown in the depths of the sea, and therefore, in so doing, he would rather die than do God's will. But it's the Lord who swallowed up Jonah with this great fish and delivered him exactly to do his will. God was not going to let him drown and let him die. God was going to deliver the prophet that he might be faithful to deliver the message which God called him to. God hears the prayers of Jonah. He heard him in the deep. God rescued him. God never abandons his people. You need to get that down into your soul. God never abandons his people. You see, beloved, to say that God abandons us or you individually is to deny the gospel. Because Jesus Christ was abandoned on the cross by the Father. The Father turned his back upon the Son. Darkness came upon him on the cross. He suffered the vengeance of God against our sins on the cross. The justice of God was being meted out in Jesus Christ. The Father turned away from him and brought his eternal, infinite wrath against the Son in our place. And because of that, because the Son was abandoned there on the cross, we will never be abandoned by God. We can never be abandoned by God. We are those who are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. That's how you are seen in the presence of the Father. So recognize that as you go through the difficulties of life, the dark night of the soul, the grieving, the despair at times over sickness or the death of a loved one, whatever it may be, the Lord is by your side. He dwells within you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know that from Matthew 28 and Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. But notice also that this needs to be prayer as a lifestyle. We need to be a people of prayer. We saw that this morning in the Sunday school. It's our chief form of thankfulness which we owe to God. We're to pray always and in everything to be a people of prayer, constantly casting our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. Beloved, what we see, particularly in this chapter 3, is God's purpose is going to succeed. God is going to do his will. Now, Jonah may go in all different directions, and in going all those different directions, God's will is being done. God is the one who establishes the boundaries of our habitation. He's the one who says to the waves, thus far and no further, and he says to us the same thing. He's the one who guides and who directs, and he does so providentially through all the created things in this world. God is the one guiding and directing us, even through our conscience. God is guiding us and directing us in the path that he would have us to go. Even through our rebellion, God brings discipline upon us and keeps us and pushes that pressure upon us to put us back where we ought to be going, doing the will of God. He's the one who works in us, who softly and sweetly bends our wills to do his will. So recognize, and it may not be the way that we think that God should do things. Isn't that the way it is, beloved? You have to laugh at yourself. When you look in the mirror and you don't laugh at yourself because you think God should be doing things otherwise. Think about that for the moment. Finite creature, sinful, seeing in a glass darkly, very limited in knowledge and understanding, is telling the infinite, eternal, all-wise God, whose knowledge, whose understanding and wisdom is unsearchable, how we ought to be doing his business. It's foolishness, isn't it? You see the folly that's in our heart. We need to submit our hearts continually to God's word, lest we be seen doing such folly, lest we be seen giving wrong counsel. And so as Job's three friends, having to put their hand over their mouth, as it were, even as Job, wanting a hearing from the Lord. Lord, I got some questions for you. Well, I got a few for you too. And I'll begin. And then he's pummeled, question after question. And Job, you know, Job recognized at the first question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Oops. I spoke too soon. I've heard of you, and now I see you in my own eye, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. That's right. Be careful, beloved, about criticizing the ways of the Lord, because the ways of God are not our ways. God's ways are above our ways. God's ways are that which confound the mind of man so that we might bow down and worship him. Remember Daniel 4. Nobody can stay his hand, and nobody can say to him, what are you doing? And if you do that, you're a fool. And you need to repent of that foolishness. So this is what we see. Notice in these first five verses of Jonah chapter 3. The first thing is, the first point is the second time. God comes to Jonah a second time. That's in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, you see that it's God's message that Jonah is to deliver. God gave him the message in which he was to preach. And verses 4 and 5, you see the grace of God in the redemption, the salvation, the conversion of the Ninevites as Jonah preached the word. So let's begin in verse 1 and notice what the scripture teaches. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now that ought to stop you in your tracks. Because you know that if you read through the scriptures, God continues to come to his people, even in their disobedience. Adam, where are you? God came to Adam. He walked with him in the cool of the garden. Then Adam departs from the Lord, and the Lord comes again to Adam. Adam, where are you? Eliciting a response from Adam. God coming to him. Abraham, same thing. You know, from your seed, you're going to bring forth one who is the promised one. Through your wife, you're going to have a son. Well, Abraham went off and he got his wife's handmaiden, and then through her, he thought that was 14 years went by before Abraham heard from the Lord again. But notice, the Lord again comes to Abraham. Even in his sin, even in his folly, even in his faltering, God again comes to Abraham. How about Jacob in all the foolishness that went on in his life, and God again and again and again comes to Jacob? Or Moses. How about when Moses did things that were contrary to what the Lord called him to? And the Lord continues to come to Moses. Moses, strike the rock. He strikes it twice. He complains about the people. He doesn't do the things that God calls him to do as God directs him to do it. And yet God keeps coming to Moses. God does the same to us, don't it? Does the same thing to us. God came to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and gave an account that all the nations would scoff at the Lord. They would give an occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord, and yet the Lord comes to David again and again and again. Peter, I will never deny you, Lord. And he denied him three times with cursing. And yet the Lord comes to him again and again. Beloved, that's us. That's you. That's me. We falter. We sin. We step off the path. We violate the commandments of God. We want to go our own way. We want to force the issue, push the envelope. We want things to be our way. And we are worthy and deserving of God's abandonment. Yet we have the promise that he never will. And he keeps on coming to us. Isn't it amazing? Because where we won't come to one another, God keeps coming to us. God keeps coming to us even when we won't come to one another to drive us to each other. God's mercy is seen as how he deals with his people. A second time he comes again to Jonah. Jonah deserved to be cast out, but this demonstrates he is a child of God, and the Lord keeps coming to him. Beloved, this ought to encourage your heart this morning. God doesn't abandon his people. He will keep coming to you. Even when you sin and violate, he will continue to come to you in his new mercies. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. You will not abandon your people whom you redeemed by the hand of the mediator, Jesus Christ. That gives us great comfort. He comes to Jonah a second time. God never ceases, and this is through discipline. Even in discipline, God drives him to a certain particular way. And Jonah, notice, as coming to the Lord, coming to him again a second time, he really is a living epistle of God's grace and mercy. Even as the Lord told the Corinthians, they were a living epistle. An epistle written not on stone, but on flesh, on the heart, by the Spirit. They were a living epistle of God's grace and mercy, of the God who comes again and again to his people. That's you, beloved. As Jonah goes to the Ninevites, he is a walking, living, breathing example of the mercy of God. That is us. Everywhere we go in our culture, we are a living, breathing example, a living epistle of the grace and the mercy of God, that God forgives sinners. We are the ones. So take heart, take confidence in that, that God keeps coming. And notice what he says in verse 2. This is the message. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah is to go and he's to preach. You know what he's not to do? He's not to do the dog and pony show. Did you recognize that? He's not to sell little things to try to draw a crowd. He's not to do any of those things that man thinks so is important. He's not to bring out a program. He's not to have a skit or a play or anything else to try to draw men in. He is to go to preach. And he goes in sincerity now. He goes as a man who's been affected by the grace of God. See, because now he's called to preach to Nineveh. And prior to this, when he was called to go, he was called to preach against it, against that great city. Now he preaches to that city as one who recognizes the sincerity, the mercy, and the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sinners. He is one who comes now who has tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he preaches to the city. You know what it means, beloved, to preach? To preach is to herald the word of God. To preach is to say what God says in his word. To preach is to unfold the word of God to the people of God. It's to give the sense and the meaning of God's word. It's to declare what God declares in his word. It's simply to reiterate what God has said in his word. That's what it means to preach. Anything other than that is not preaching. I don't care what you call it. It's not preaching. When a man stands up on Sunday morning and does not open the book of God for the people of God, he's doing something, but he's not preaching. Because a preacher, one who is faithful and true, brings the message of God to the people of God. We see that right here. Jonah is a true preacher. Go and preach to these people, to this great city, Nineveh, these lost people wandering around in the dark, as it were. Bring the light of the gospel. Preach the good news to them. Come to them and preach. You know, we have a real confusion about that today, don't we? We have a confusion in our lands what it means to preach. We have a confusion in the minds of many who call themselves preachers who don't preach God's word. We have a spineless generation of men who are more afraid of what men say than what God says. And as I've told you before, if we would fear God more, we would fear men less. It's not the church that tells the preacher what message to preach. It's God who tells the preacher to preach the message to the church and to this culture in which we live. It's God who dictates that. It's the church that ought to hold the ministers accountable to faithfully preach the word. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word. Don't preach yourself, but preach the word. It's not yourself that's to be the image or imprint on the people. It's Christ. It's Him that we preach. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4, Him we preach, warning every man, calling every man to repentance. Colossians 1, he said the same thing. It's Him we preach, warning every man to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, He preached the kingdom, Matthew 4. When He sent out His disciples, He told them to go out and preach the kingdom. They're not preaching themselves. They're not elevating themselves. They're not saying, look at me. They're pointing to the Christ who redeems. That's preaching. That's declaring the Word of God. And you know what? This is not an option for you, beloved. It's not a take it or leave it. This is not something that you can walk away from and say, well, you know, that was a good message from the preacher. No, no. It demands a yes or no answer. It demands you to say yea and amen to what God has said in His Word, or to be in rebellion against it. There is no neutrality when it comes to the declaration of God's Word. So we need to really think about that in our lives, as the preacher is called to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, whether or not we're sitting under the preaching of God's Word when we go from place to place. That's the most important thing, is whether the Word of God is being declared from the pulpit. Jonah goes, and he goes with the message of God. It reminds me of Micaiah the prophet, and Ahab called for him and Jehoshaphat and wanted a word from the Lord, and they called Micaiah, who was the only prophet they had of the Lord, and he comes in, and all the other prophets had said, you know, go on out to battle and you'll be successful. And they call for Micaiah, and Ahab says, you know what? He says, there is one more, but I hate him because he always prophesies evil against me. And Jehoshaphat says, don't say such a thing. Let us hear from him. So he comes in with his tongue buried in his cheek. He tells him, yeah, go on out and you'll be successful. Go ahead and fight. And Ahab knows exactly what's going on. And he says, how many times have I had to tell you to speak the truth in the name of the Lord? And he says, all right, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. But you want the truth? Here's the truth. You ain't coming back. You're going to go out to battle, and you are going to die in battle. And so they tell him, didn't I tell you he'd prophesy evil against me? This is the message. He says, what I will say, what the Lord has said. And he says that to the other prophets who say, we've all agreed that this is what Ahab should do. Now you agree with us. And he says, as the Lord lives, I will speak the word that the Lord gives to me. Boy, would that we had ministers today like that. I will speak what God has already said in His Word. Whether people love me or hate me, it makes absolutely no difference. It's what the Lord calls us to. I need to preach God's Word as I sit under the Word of God, and you need to hear God's Word as you sit under God's Word. It's in this way that He saves us. It's in this way that He sanctifies us. It's in this way that He will glorify us, and He will be glorified through all of it. So Ahab told him, throw him into prison. Give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come back. You could see Micaiah's parting words as he's being dragged off to prison. You ain't coming back. You're going to die in battle just as I said. Thus saith the Lord. And it's exactly what happened. But to have a man of fortitude to say, I will say what the Lord says. I don't care how many stand against me. I will say and speak what God says. This is what Jonah does. He comes and he says what God says. This demonstrates, doesn't it, his repentance. It demonstrates his restoration. It demonstrates that the Lord has worked in him and brought repentance in his life. And repentance is of the Lord, beloved. Repentance is a grace of God. It's a fruit of faith. It's what God works in us. God works in us the grace of repentance. We would never turn away from our sin if not for the Spirit of God working in our hearts, driving us and convicting us of our sins and turning us back to the Lord continually. That's why the Catechism calls on us to pray continually for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with that Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who leads us to the Word and by the Word and directs us in paths of righteousness by the Word. Jonah goes out and he declares exactly what the Lord told him. He goes to Nineveh, and it's an exceedingly great city. Now notice how important that is. This is a huge city. That means within this city, there are multitudes who do not know the Lord and salvation. There are scores of people who are perishing in their idolatry, in their rebellion against the true and living God. And God sends Jonah to this big, intimidating city. Now you think about what it says here, how big the city was. It's a three-day walk across whatever this is, the circumference of the city from one side to the other. It took him 3 days to traverse the city. It's a huge city. There were thousands, millions of people that were in this city. So the intimidation factor of Jonah coming to such a city as this, and nevertheless, he goes to preach, and he doesn't hold back. Notice what it says, we got the grace of God here in verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. First day, he begins walking into the city. You can see this with your mind's eye. You can envision, here's Jonah walking into this huge city. Walking into the city. He doesn't have a bullhorn. He doesn't have a platform. He doesn't have a stage. He doesn't have a band. He doesn't have an entourage. Little old Jonah, probably bleach white from being in the fish's belly with all the stomach bile and things going on there. Here he comes up on the scene. He walks in and he begins proclaiming the word of the Lord. He says exactly what God tells him to say. He cries out, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Beloved, do you recognize God's grace and his mercy coming to you by way of his word? You know, the time that we least want to hear God's word is the time that we're involved in some sin. The time that we're discouraged, we're downcast, we're seeming as if we have lost hope in the Lord, as if we have lost confidence in the word of the Lord. Those are the times when you least desire to hear the word of God. And yet it's at those times it is so vivid to us that God comes with his word to our hearts. He speaks a word to us in this way. And beloved, that is God's mercy and his grace to his people. Where would we be right now if God would not have come to us with his word and worked in us by his spirit unto salvation? Where would you be? You would be on the broad road that leads to destruction. So understand God's mercy in the form of proclamation of his word. That he gives his word to the Ninevites. And Jonah proclaims exactly what God said. I'm sure that he said more than this. I'm sure that it's an encapsulation of the main thrust. 40 days in this city is going to be overthrown. Everywhere that he went, he's declaring this. God's going to overthrow this city. God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. 40 is significant in Scripture. You see that Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The flood, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. We see that Elijah also 40 days and 40 nights fasted. And so we see the significance here of 40 that the Lord says to Jonah, in 40 days I'm going to overthrow this city. He declares it and they repent. They repent. They turn away from their sins. Look at that verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. Remember what I said this morning, that every person believes in God, but not every person believes God. Here is a demonstration of hearts that are stricken by the Spirit of God, softened to believe what God says. That's what makes the distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. They believe God's word. Do you believe God's word this morning? Are you believing the word of God? Are you children believing God's word? You must believe God's word. You must have confidence in God through His Word. You must believe on the promises of God through His Word. You must lay hold of God. You must close with all the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. You must come to Him as He beckons you to. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. You must do that as you hear the Word. Each one of us must do that. Individually, we must come. And we proclaim that, and we confess that, and we rejoice in that corporately as a people. But have you come, beloved? Are you believing what God says in His Word? Are you being influenced by the way of the culture, by the newspaper, by the things that go on in the news as it comes out every day? Or are you being influenced by the Word of the true and living God? These people believed God. They believed God's prophet, didn't they? The prophet proclaimed the word from God, and the people then repented. They believed God. How important is that about the proclamation of the word? Bring the word, bring the book, bring the gospel of God, bring the law of God, bring the preaching of God's word. That's where the Spirit does His work, is in and through the preaching of God's word. They believed God. They believed what He said, and they proclaimed a fast. Notice this fast. Everybody, not a few people, the whole city of Nineveh, everybody, stop eating and stop drinking. And sit yourself down and put on sackcloth and throw ashes on your head and cry out to the Lord God Almighty. Repent of your sins. Notice what he says here. Put on the sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They all were stricken in the heart that they knew that they need salvation. They knew that they needed forgiveness. And they all were crying out to the Lord. Have mercy. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us. And we'll be white as snow. Beloved, that's no different from you and I in coming to salvation. It must be through the preaching of the Word. The Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. That's where the Spirit works. He does the work in and through the Word to convert the hearts. And then it's seen, isn't it, in our repentance. This is abject humility right here. Taking off the fine clothing that they were arrayed in, casting it aside, and putting on a sackcloth, and sitting in ashes. And recognizing that they are worthy and they are deserving of God's judgment. That all the people cry out to Him. We've been stricken in the heart. Do you see how important it is for the church to proclaim the Word? Bring the law and let the law slay the hard and haughty heart. Because in slaying the hard and haughty heart of man, it will cause him to run to the only solution, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This law slays the Ninevites, and they're crying out to God for the salvation of their souls. This is the way we come, beloved. God ministers through the Word to deal with our hearts. We ought not to try to change the message. We ought not to try to add to the message. We ought not to try to jettison and detract from the message to do other things. This is the means and the method that God works salvation in the hearts of men, is through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. When the church turns away from this, it turns away from God. When the church turns away from it, it's no longer the church. When one turns away from this, you are simply demonstrating you have no confidence in the power of God through His Word. The God who created all things with the spoken word. Let there be light, there is light. He creates all things by His Word, and He changes the heart, beloved, and He does so through the preaching of this Word. That's our calling as the church. Now go out into your sphere of influence and bring this Word. And tell men about righteousness and the judgment to come and the salvation that can be found only in Jesus Christ. That's what Jonah did. And the results were a great revival in a great city. Amen. Shall we pray?